each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom Croy, sitting in for the wonderful Father Bush, giving him a little respite on a Wednesday, and we are still in lockdown mode here in the Chicagoland area, as all the country is.
Oh, no!
Yeah, it's a kind of a sad little situation. We have to kick around the topic of religious freedom, since it's something that is front and center of the conflict between obviously trying to be as safe as possible without creating worse harm to society in terms of tremendous economic disaster like the Depression of the 1930s. Terrible human suffering, and also a comparison between the death rates of this disease, this virus, versus the death rates of other years when influenza takes its toll.
My Lord, such destruction!
There's too much craziness around, and to help us kick around, especially this idea of religious freedom, I'm bringing back a friend and someone you may know from The Winds of Change. Mayor Mickey has been with us before, and I asked him to come again as we think about the relationship between faithful obedience and perhaps faithful challenging. I guess maybe that's one way to look at it. Mayor Mickey, why don't you say hello to our listeners there and give us just a quick bio again. Who are you and where did you come from?
I'd like to think of myself as just another one of God's children, of course. But Father Croy, it's always a pleasure to be on this on your radio show again. And hello, everyone who is listening today. I just love your messages each week, and I love being a part of it. And this is a very near and dear topic to my heart. And I'm glad that you decided to include me in this discussion, because it all seems very coincidental timing how all this is happening right now. And it actually reminds me of some of the conversations that you and I had recently, didn't we?
It is. It's been on our mind, and it's been on the mind of course, we don't want to expose people to deadly forces, but that seems like a lot of data is coming in where the deadly force, the dire predictions at the beginning are not panning out the way they were predicted, and thank God they're not. And that gives me a lot of hope and confidence. I'm not a spring chicken, but I'm in pretty good health as a 62-year-old guy. I might have even had a touch of it when I had a bad cold in the January, February time. I'm kind of hoping I did. And then that means I've developed some antibodies for it. Anywho, Father Anthony Bush, the pastor here at St. Stanislaus, he says he has to get tested all the time. He's been fighting and the cancer treatment. He's been amazingly doing well. He looks well. But he's glad to report that so far he hasn't picked it up, and we're all grateful for that. So we probably all know some people that have gotten it. But we're thrown in a huge conflict because the idea of not opening the economy until there's an absolute cure, until there's a complete vaccine, could cause untold catastrophic suffering for millions of people.
Oh yes, and not to mention the mental heartache and the increase perhaps in the suicide rate and other health issues. And there's a lot of other factors that are entering into this. There's like everything in life, everything has its pros and cons, and you know, an effect, and something's going to happen. The cause of the matter, cause and effect, and according to the numbers, even though the numbers I hear regarding the number of COVID related deaths it exceeds that of influenza. I've heard those numbers are also overstated. I know in Pennsylvania they had 3,500 names that were added to the list that shouldn't have been, and et cetera. It sounds like it's certainly as bad and worse than the typical flu, but probably not that much worse.
That's what I keep thinking. Yeah, about every season the flu is a bad thing, and it does. It's one of the ways, and this is how I look at it as a spiritual, as a believing person, is especially the elderly, they linger and linger at times, and you could almost say God uses these things to call us home. We die of multi-factions or multi-elements, the things that come together. So it's sad. It's sad, but it is a part of our existence for thousands of years, I guess you could say.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But I think, like you, I have hope. But it also makes me very suspicious as to the timing of it.
Indeed. Since so often we're asked to follow science, and I do want to follow science, but that's a little bit like saying follow theology. You know, okay, who are you talking about? Uh-oh, I think I lost you. Mary Mickey, wait a minute. Okay, we got to dial Mary Mickey up again. Let's see if I can get extra. It's we are in a basement studio here, and perhaps the cell coverage does. Let's see. Anyways, what I wanted to read is okay. One ringy dingy. Let's see.
I don't know what happened.
It dropped off somehow. That's
never know technology.
Exactly. I wanted to read a bit from some of the doctors who are dealing with disease and sick people left and right. And I guess the important thing about navigating the difficulty between science and between saving every life as much as we can versus preventing a depression, as terrible as it can be, we have to look at as much science as we can. So in the spirit of listening to some scientific voices that we don't hear very much, this is from a doctor in Wisconsin. Let me just read a bit of it here, and we could stop and make comments.
Wow. But you just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, I like wrinkling brains. That's what this hour is all about. So this doctor says, I have been a medical doctor for nearly all my adult life. It is not an exaggeration to say that my life's work has been in the emergency room trying to save people's lives. It is in that light and with that experience in mind that I write to share my concerns about the governor's response to COVID-19. As background, coronavirus is not new. There are many strains, and some have been around for a very long time. Coronavirus was first isolated in humans in the 1960s. Coronavirus is easily transmittable, hence the saying, catchy as a common cold. All coronaviruses can be deadly, with some being more deadly than others. Coronavirus is typically an upper respiratory tract infection that kills people by causing a lower respiratory tract infection, i.e. pneumonia. And isn't that so true? And when people, we know that are elderly and they die, whatever they're struggling with so often, don't you hear that, Mayor Mickey? Oh, well, pneumonia is what got them.
Yes, I have. And certainly that's a, they have very, again, similar effects as flu does itself. And, but I think the question really, it's not really clear as to what is better, what's worse, and the treatment I know is much the same. But that's really been up for debate. But what really shouldn't be up for debate is how far they've taken it in tying hands of the faithful of the church, and how government has stepped in and taken over. Churches are a non-essential business, yeah. which is certainly one step closer to socialism than I've ever seen. And I know Congressman's the Supreme Court in 1962 or 1963 disallowed Bible reading and prayer in the public school. It marked the start of secularism becoming the state religion in America. And it's a shame to see it go be so far, and they'd be using this crisis to control the churches and to basically sway the faithful.
Indeed. It feels like a communist takeover of sorts. It just has that strange, eerie feeling of it. Even if most of the people aren't intending it that way, it's coming off that way. And there may be some who are intending it that way. Let me continue a little bit with this doctor from Wisconsin. He's saying since it's not a new thing, COVID, coronaviruses. This means that we are all learning about it and developing the data as we go. In the absence of significant data, the medical community and the public health experts must use limited data to develop models. As in everything, early models with limited data often turn out to be somewhat inaccurate. As we gain more data, the models become more accurate. Interestingly, this is also often the case with a doctor's diagnosis of a patient. Often patients will come to an ER, where I work, and present a set of symptoms that appear to be one thing at first, but I ask more questions and conduct more tests. It turns out to be something different. It would be absurd to treat a patient for the initial diagnosis after we find out, based on more information and studies, that the initial diagnosis was incorrect. The same is true with COVID-19. When public health experts and policymakers first began to discuss a policy response to COVID-19, they were relying on models formed with somewhat limited data. I am willing to give the benefit of the doubt to the governor of Wisconsin here and others with respect to their initial response. Even though I didn't particularly like the initial response, I can at least understand their thinking at the time. Now that we have more data, and now that we understand how COVID-19 is developing here in Wisconsin, I can no longer give the governor the benefit of the doubt. In the face of overwhelming data showing that the initial terrifying models were incorrect, thankfully, the governor's response has been to double down. We know today that COVID-19 is a deadly disease for people with underlying health conditions and people over 70. It is extremely deadly in people over 80 and almost always fatal in people over 90. For healthy individuals, under the age of 70, it is more likely to cause fairly mild symptoms.
Mm-hmm.
The younger the patient, the milder the symptoms, with the vast majority being asymptomatic. There will be young people who die of COVID-19, but they will be the exception. A more precise plan is needed to protect those at risk while protecting the freedom, livelihoods, and businesses of those who are not at risk. Here's a rough analogy. Here's what he goes in. When Osama bin Laden was discovered in Abbottabad, the United States could have killed him by dropping a nuclear bomb on his compound. It would have been effective in eliminating him. But the harm to the rest of society would have been completely unacceptable. A more precise plan of action was used instead. Instead, Navy SEALs were sent in. They were able to eliminate the threat posed by bin Laden without the collateral damage of a nuclear weapon. We can do the same with COVID-19. Instead, to date, Wisconsin, and many states like us here in Illinois, has effectively deployed the proverbial nuclear bomb. The collateral damage is massive. 400,000 people have lost their jobs in Wisconsin alone. Ironically, hospitals in our health system may suffer the worst of the collateral damage. The dramatic drop in revenue being seen by many hospitals threatens their very existence. To put in place a policy that indiscriminately affects all of society without acknowledging that this COVID-19 discriminates against a certain set of the population is to cause more harm to society than help to those who need the help.
Mm-hmm.
When I became a doctor, I took an oath to do no harm. If I see patients and recommend unnecessary treatment or testing, I'm doing the patient financial harm. It is best to give a patient the information, the pros and cons of the tests and treatments, and let them decide what path they want to take. This allows them to take into account the cost of care financially, physically, and emotionally. The patient is then given control over what is best for him or her. For a physician to make this decision without the input of the patient is the height of arrogance and folly. We are in the same position with COVID-19. Governor Evers is making decisions without the input of the people. As data continue to show that COVID-19 will not affect the majority of society, continuation of the draconian policies of the governor are the height of arrogance and folly. Without input from the people, he is causing the entire state of Wisconsin. She is the mayor of Madison. That's what I was. I'm sorry about that. He is causing the entire state of Wisconsin harm, like dropping a nuclear bomb on Abbottabad. The harm done to the rest of society is completely unacceptable. Unacceptable financially, physically, emotionally. As the elected representatives of the people of Wisconsin, I encourage the state legislator to stop the governor from causing more harm to the state. Develop a plan to protect the most vulnerable and put Wisconsin back on the track of healthy and not just physically, but also emotionally and financially healthy path.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Eric Severson. Very, very wise. That's science. He's using science. And that certainly has to be part of the discussion. It can't just be ignored. So, hard to know what to say next. I have to confess to you too, Mayor Mickey, that I'm tired of talking about all this. But we have to.
Oh yeah, I understand why. I think everybody's kind of tired of it, and they've certainly overstepped their bounds. They certainly have in Illinois, especially. Of course, we see that firsthand. It's an overreach. And it's an extension of this. It's certainly, I believe, politically motivated. It's, or as one of my immigrant friends said, this is not about health anymore. It's about obedience.
Yeah, obedience.
And that was a great line. It's not about health. They're not making decisions based on health. They're making based on obedience and trying to control the electorate. And certainly overstepping their bounds, I think, according to the Constitution, which the governor of New Jersey didn't address and wanted to ignore. He said it was above his pay grade.
Right.
And saying, yeah, this is crazy. Some of these elected officials, the first job seems to be to keep it because they'd like to have the power.
Sure.
in my opinion, a political hit job this year, being a presidential election.
It's too obvious. Mickey, can you hold on now? Nick wants us to take a break here. We'll be right back in just a minute or so. Please stay tuned. We're going to keep kicking around this idea of the religious freedom aspect of the whole shutdown and the faith aspect, of course, and how do we dance on the fence and how do we maintain two things that seem to be contradicting each other. But let's pray that the good Lord, I know that the good Lord will get us through if we look to the good Lord and ask the good Lord for his guidance. And that's, I think, one of the blindness of today. But anyway, let's take a quick break. I'm Father Tom Corey. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution is quite clear about the freedom of religion not being abridged. And yet, by executive order, only 10 people can attend a Sunday service in a house of God, even if that church has a capacity of 1,000 people, even though the attendees abide by social distancing. That's ludicrous. By executive order, your Sunday attendance is considered non-essential. And even now, the Little Sisters of the Poor have to defend their religious freedom. Again, Winds of Change will have periodic programs on the defense of our religious freedom. Stay tuned to Winds of Change. During this COVID-19 virus pandemic, offering you prayer and inspiration through your faith.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Because of the unprecedented COVID-19 virus pandemic, the Providence Soup Kitchen at St. Stan's needs your immediate help. The Soup Kitchen is asking for your donations of water, juice boxes, individual food servings, hand sanitizers, and Lysol. The Providence Soup Kitchen at St. Stan's is operating regular hours during this pandemic. The Soup Kitchen is operated by the Daughters of St. Mary Providence from the basement of St. Stanislaus Kloska Church, which serves over 21,000 meals per year. To offer your help, please call Sister Darlene at 773-870-2435. That number again is 773-870-2435. Thank you.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for staying with us. This is The Winds of Change. Father Tom Coyce here with you. And I have Mayor Mickey Straub, or technically former Mayor Mickey Straub of the Western Suburbs, the beautiful town of Burr Ridge. Mayor's had his hand in politics, and has his hand in business, he has his hand in Catholic stuff. And just to remind my listeners, Mickey, you were here on Winds of Change where we talked about your trip to 50 states, where you went to all the capitals of the United States and you presented or made a presentation of the Gettysburg Address. you have a little book on that, right? And people can check it out.
Yes, I can. Actually, I wrote a book about the goal-setting aspect of it rather than the trip. But there's a lot of stories about the trip built in. The trip was called 50 Capitals in 50 Days, and I have a website to that effect. But I want to inspire everyone to really pursue their goals, and that's the reason I wrote a book called Big Goals, Short Deadlines. And one of the reasons I stepped down as mayor early was to finish writing the book about the trip. And that's coming, I believe. My goal is to get it done middle of the year.
Oh, excellent. Look forward to that. And the thing that impressed me a lot, one of the things that you were impressed with in going to all the capitals, is seeing how many references to God and religion are literally inscribed into our Capitol buildings. That to think that the United States was going to be a secular society that had no religion, or that secularism would be the new religion, is so foreign to what our history is about, but it is what seems to be a major force today.
Yes, it does, Father. And kind of going back to, diverting back to something you said earlier, I'll relate it to the 50 Capital trip. I went to every capital looking for references to God, and also as well as Abraham Lincoln and Liberty. Now, I found references to God, some type of writing, a scripture, Ten Commandments, in God, the words "In God We Trust," the word God somewhere in 45 capitals.
45. And
Lincoln, 45 capitals. So it was great. At least it was 90% have some reference to God in it, but it was probably at one time 100%.
Yeah, yeah. I'm curious of which the five didn't have it for all.
Yes, surprisingly, there was number two on the East Coast. I couldn't find any in South Carolina, which has to be an oversight on my part. I could not find one. Delaware had no reference to God anywhere in the capital, but also California didn't. And there was two other ones I don't remember off the top of my head. But what I'd like to point out is that, this was pretty new to me. I'm a born and raised Catholic, cradle to grave, I'll be Catholic. But I was never that spiritual. I was a churchgoer, but I never really put God first in my life until this trip. And what was very interesting though, is I went looking for God.
Yeah.
And as one of my neighbors, Kevin Kopp, said midway into the trip when I was telling him stories about it, he said, you went to the Capitol looking for God, Mickey, but you found God everywhere. And that's where I'd like to relate back to this COVID crisis and what you mentioned before, that we have to pray. We have to ask for the Prince of Peace's help. We need to pray to the Blessed Mother. We need to pray to our saints. We need to pray to God himself to help us through these very difficult times. Because if we cannot turn our back on God, as many politicians are trying to make us do, that we need to, our faith needs to rise up now more than ever. And it reminds me strikingly of what happened in Poland when the communists took over and all the churches had to go underground. And it felt like that in America before the crisis. It feels even more like that today, doesn't it, Father?
It is, with the strange acceptance that it's with the complete cooperation of the Catholic hierarchy. Obviously they want to not put anybody in danger, and I get that, and I appreciate that motivation, but it leaves out the fact that 100% risk-free living is a utopian idea, that we can't live within an idea of society as a utopia. It seems like that was one of the main enemies, the great St. Thomas More. We all probably know of St. Thomas More because he stood up against the King of England, King Henry VIII, and the marriage issue. But he was probably more well known in his lifetime for his sort of standing against the idea of creating a utopia, the desire you can't have utopia in this world. You can't have heaven on earth. You have to live with certain risks. You have to live with the consequence of original sin, is the way we would say it theologically. But if you take the theology out of it, you have to live with the risks of danger, and obviously even death. You can't eradicate death, and that's kind of the feel that there's someone's pitching the idea that we'll be able to go back to normal when we've done away with death, and to that I have to say, it's not going to happen. I like what Dr. Carlson said in one little interview. He said, well, we do need to have a risk. We have a right to risk. And you have to calculate what the risks are. And as a family, as a church family, we're calculating the risks, as it were. You mentioned that what happened in Poland, and I think you were telling me about a very powerful book called The Pope and a President. And obviously the Pope that you're talking about is John Paul II, and the President is Ronald Reagan. Is there some lesson in there to learn as they tried to balance the tremendous opposing forces, shall we say, between what the communists were trying to do and what the Pope and his religious team was trying to do?
Wow.
Absolutely. I think
you just wrinkled my brain.
Something that stood out to me was that Reagan started many of his speeches talking about the power of prayer, and that was essential to his presidency. And he shared a lot of similar beliefs that though Reagan was a Protestant, a disciple of Christ because of his mother, his father was Catholic. He was thought by some to be a closet Catholic, or at least sort of affected by the Catholics. He had found a great common believer in freedom and liberty in Pope John Paul II, and struck up a great relationship with him. In a book, the book, by the way, is by Paul Kinger. It's called A Pope and a President. I highly recommend it to anyone who's listening today. I learned more about even World War I and II history about it, and then the connections to Our Lady of Fatima. But
he would have been right in the middle of that, right? That would have been formational for him in incredible ways. You know what? Nick wants us to take another little break. Maybe if there is a salient quote from there, you could share with our listeners. We'll see where that takes us. And I shared with the listeners last week a little bit of a sermon from a German Monsignor. Maybe I'll share a couple more quotes from that, too. But anyways, let's take a quick break, my friends. Stay with us. This is Father Tom Coyes. I'm with Mayor Mick Straub, and we're talking about religious freedom in the midst of the COVID crisis. And anyways, this is listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Because of the unprecedented COVID-19 virus pandemic, the Providence Soup Kitchen at St. Stan's needs your immediate help. The Soup Kitchen is asking for your donations of water, juice boxes, individual food servings, hand sanitizers, and Lysol. The Providence Soup Kitchen at St. Stan's is operating regular hours during this pandemic. The Soup Kitchen is operated by the Daughters of St. Mary Providence from the basement of St. Stanislaus Kloska Church, which serves over 21,000 meals per year. To offer your help, please call Sister Darlene at 773-870-2435. That number again is 773-870-2435. Thank you.
Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with us at 3 p.m. Central Time. Streamed live from St. Stanislaus Kloska Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Go to the St. Stanislaus Kloska Church Facebook page and pray with us daily at 3 p.m.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for being with us and the Winds of Change. Religious liberty versus the safety of the population. It's tough fence to stand on, falling one way or another. I can't help but I have to say I don't feel as fearful after these 3 months now.
I don't know.
Than at the beginning. there's a chance, yes, that I could get it. There's a chance that, yes, maybe I could spread it. There's a chance that maybe someone can give it to me. But the chance seems very low. And I guess I just am willing to take that chance in order to work on the building up of the church that has been my passion and work for my whole life. And that sense of wanting to build up your business and what your life is about must be repeated by millions of people around the world today. So what's behind that so stubborn, that so the fear of the fear of death, obviously, is what's part of behind it. But is it more reasonable now than with other types of diseases? Seems like a little. Doctors do say it is a little more dangerous. But where do you draw that line to say we're creating greater suffering by contributing to another economic depression like the 1930s, maybe even worse, you know, obviously. So anyways, Mickey, that book does intrigue me, and I the relationship between Pope John Paul II and Ronald Reagan intrigues so many people. Was there anything that stands out from that?
Absolutely, the connection they had, they both. A lot of it was reported. Probably was some of it was not reported because they had a very close relationship for a lot of years, and they shared one belief. Reagan liked to say that not to speak out against evil was itself evil. So you really have to call it what it is, and what we're looking at right now, in my opinion, is clearly evil. That the Catholic Church and every church is being controlled by the state. And for those of us, you know, who are, it's nice to, I guess, be remain quiet about it. But we've got to start speaking up, and I hopefully the governor will see it, you know, see the light. But I like to give the governor and especially Michael Madigan a message from that Reagan said back in 1982 at a union meeting. He said the following: to those who would crush religious freedom, our message is plain, and this is in this book, this quote in this book. To those who would crush religious freedom, our message is plain. You may jail your believers. You may close their churches, confiscate their Bibles, and harass their rabbis and priests. But you will never destroy the love of God and freedom that burns in their hearts. They will triumph over you. Mm-hmm. That's a great quote by Ronald Reagan that they need to listen to. But at the same time, we need to pray, but we also need to participate. We can't just sit on the bleachers. And the citizens, if they truly are dissatisfied, that they have to get the word out. They have to make their message, their voices heard. Ultimately, it's up to the people. This is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, not politicians.
Yeah, that's a powerful quote, and we know that here's a strange twist that that you may not think of in terms of when we are claiming essential status of our church. I'd like to throw out the idea, especially to my Protestant brothers and sisters who love the Lord, I have no doubt. Something is emerging as a great irony, and that is the irony between what the founding writers of Protestantism, primarily like Martin Luther, said about ecclesiology, about the church. It was a founding principle of Protestant thinking to say, against what the Catholic Church said, they like to say church isn't necessary. The institutional church is not necessary. It's certainly something good, we like to gather together, but it's not necessary. It's not really the means of salvation. It's the, the phrase that was born in that era was solo fide. It really only faith. There's no necessary need for action, for words, in essence, for the institutional church. So the fact that many Protestant congregations are feeling this kind of frustration, I just ask them to reconsider their ecclesiology. That's the theology of church. Is it really correct to say that Jesus didn't institute any institutional church, that Jesus really meant that there be only human, that the means of salvation was only an interior ascent or an interior act of faith, asking the Lord into your hearts, proclaiming that he's your Savior, and that the institutional church was peripheral, was not necessary. To me, this shutdown is showing that ecclesiology is faulty. And I invite my Protestant brothers and sisters to join the Catholic doctrine in the church is not unnecessary. The phrase that's being kicked around all the time is churches are essential. Theologically speaking, that means that Jesus instituted, Jesus wanted churches. And then once you decide that Jesus wanted church, you have to discuss, well, did he want churches or did he want one church? Of course, if you read through the New Testament, you get a pretty clear answer to that he compared the church to the bride, his bride. He was the groom and the church is his bride. And of course, if you're using the analogy of a bride and groom, you don't set up a church with many brides. One groom should have one bride and not many brides. And so the Lord doesn't need or want many churches. He wants one church. That's a little side aspect there, and that's an area.
Yeah. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
It should be. I hope it wrinkles Billy Graham's, man. Well, I don't know how much Billy Graham thinks much. my many wonderful Protestant brothers and sisters, who I love dearly and I know love the Lord, and I know we could learn from each other. So hopefully that little point is something you could learn from me as a Catholic priest here. So something else from that Pope to the Pope and the President, the standing against a force that wants to do away with organized religion. I can't help but think that some people would like to see, if not in disappear, at least in the catacombs.
You know? Absolutely, and I the people that speak out most about it are my immigrant friends, especially those I've spoken to from Eastern Europe, Polish especially. They are saying that they're the ones who said this is not a matter of health, it's a matter of obedience. They're the ones who told me it reminds them of socialism. And the book, I think, lays out, actually that's what made me first think, even before this COVID crisis hit, that there's a similarity between Poland's, what happened in Poland and America, where you have the people that are, maybe they're well-intentioned, maybe they're not, they try to deny and distract, they make up lies, they exaggerate things. I certainly, the initial predictions, I think, were maybe intentionally exaggerated. To scare people, and the book reminded me of that. I go back to what the communists did in Poland. They made up lies against John Paul II. They not only saying that he had he had, you know, other he had children. They made up lies that the shooting was actually done by the CIA. This is a strategy that book outlines, that it's actually a practice of the socialists and the communists to make sure the lie is monstrous. Yeah. And unfortunately, that's also another phrase that I remember from this book a lot. That makes me think of what's happening today. You know, is this crisis wasn't going to be as bad as it was, as they stated. I'm starting to think that COVID is also could be used as, I think you and I, something you said earlier, Father, in an earlier conversation about COVID and covert is very close. Is this a covert kind of behind the scenes, underground, intentional, plan to cripple the church? And to cripple our faith. That's what I worry about right now. And to them, I'd like to say, if I was ever to write a book, Father, to anyone who believes that, who wants to force God out of our lives, as a book, if I was ever to write a book that's not related to my other, favorite love, my love for God and country, it would be called Atheists Got No Place to Go.
Got no place to go. Literally, and they have to agree with you. it's only there's just a blank screen, in the afterlife, as it were. I once again encourage all our listeners to pray for those in leadership positions. They're not in an enviable position, but especially pray for those who have. A stubbornness of the will that is rooted in an inability to see a sin or to repent from a sin. I think those are the two key aspects. Yeah, that's the you might have heard from that. That's the reward room. We do have a punishment room here, and we have a reward room when we make mistakes or when we really hit the bell. but there is, I'm sensing a stubbornness in people that you can't help but think they have gone through life and have done things that they're not proud of, but they're trying to not be guilty, not feel guilty. I'm thinking, obviously, one of the great examples of if someone did have an abortion or part of an abortion, you if you don't come to a sense of sorrow and a realization, wow, that was wrong, then you're going to fight tooth and nail to convince yourself that it was right and not wrong. It was the right thing to do, and There is. I want to reach out to anybody who that might be in their heart, and say, believe me, my friends, repentance is much better than that obstinance, that can carry with you. You'll see that a sense of repentance, and you try to rebuild. You try to make up for, even though deep down we know that we can never make up for some bad things that we've done. But you live a life with a greater sense of purpose, and there's guilt-freeness then when there's repentance and the acceptance of the forgiveness of God. And I'm afraid there's just too many people that are too stubborn to ask for repentance. that's a little bit of a sermon there, but it does have to do with what's behind the battle between church and state, I guess, or the religious freedom. I have to say this too, my friends. Whenever the topic of religious freedom comes in, like all virtues, I have to say that we should appreciate that it's not absolute. in the sense that there can't be some limitations to it. We're now experiencing it when there's an emergency, an existential crisis, obviously, then we're the absoluteness of freedom is being called into question. But when you're talking about religious freedom, I sense that there has to be some parameters because some religions may have in their religious teachings the idea that you can, number one, lie to people who are not of the same religion you are, or number two, even kill those who leave the religion that you are. You might say, well, what kind of religion would that be? But that is part of Islam. You do have a right to lie to people who are not Muslim. And there is such a thing as honor killing for apostates. And there is such a thing as the killing of those who are trying to establish other religions. On Jay Sekulow last night, maybe some of the radio listeners tune into Jay Sekulow at night. He had a minister who was spent 14 months in a jail in India because he was bringing $3,000 to give to some organization that was trying to build an orphanage for children that didn't have parents, in the spirit of Mother Teresa. I think he was a Protestant minister, but it's still the same. Religion, in a certain sense, can't be absolutely free to say or do or teach anything. That anything is where I have to raise a flag and say, well, no, it has to be within reason. And then you have to debate. I truly see our country needs a massive religious revival, a massive religious coming together in one way or another. I especially think Catholics and Protestant Christians need to be a unified force in opposition to those forces that are in opposition to Christianity. and I pray not a deadly force, but a loving force, but a strong, stubborn force about what God is truly like and what God truly wants of us here. So that's a theme that often comes to mind when I think of religious freedom. So, and you said, go ahead.
Yeah, I would certainly agree with a lot of that. I think, but right now, two things come to mind. One is the House Divided speech by Abraham Lincoln, where he was really referencing Jesus in Mark 3:25, I think it is, talks about the House divided itself against itself cannot stand. I think one of the key things right now is for all Christians to unite. And to know that and all the other religions as well to realize that our battle collectively is against a godless society that's being promoted ever since they took frankly the Bible and prayer out of schools. It's gotten progressively worse. Call it communism or socialism. That's the enemy that we all, I think, share, in my opinion and what I'm seeing now. And I know you're a big Bishop Fulton Sheen fan in the book, A Pope and a President, I also read where he repeated Karl Marx's quote often that communism begins where atheism begins.
Begins where atheism begins, yeah.
And he said there was really no more effective Catholic apologist in America, Paul writes that in Fulton Sheen, and he taught about every aspect of faith from Mary to the Eucharist. But he was a huge, speaker up against as Ronald Reagan was, who was, frankly, went to college just within 10 miles of where Bishop Fulton Sheen was born and raised. They shared that platform to fight the gods of society of communism or socialism, which is a step toward it. So they have every opportunity. Every opportunity. We have never ceased to warn Americans of its danger. And that there's always a danger of health. There's always, as you mentioned before, as a friend of mine, one of the head guys in the EPA told me that we don't live in a zero risk world. There'll never be zero risk. And we have to remember that and remember to put our faith in Jesus Christ and God, not man.
Yeah. We have created this sense of we can't handle any risk. Partly, again, there's such a perfect storm of bad things happening. I'm referring to the sex abuse case where sex abuse cases and troubles and difficulties because we've become very accustomed to the phrase zero tolerance. Zero tolerance in this sense is zero tolerance of any risk of coronavirus sickness. And there's something unrealistic about that approach to life. Yeah. It's funny. Yeah. When you say of Bishop Fulton Sheehan and Ronald Reagan, they both are from the heart of Illinois. They're both from central Illinois. But Illinois isn't following much their footsteps.
I know. Sheen, Reagan, and Lincoln have to be rolling over in their graves because it's this state is literally to the right of center, but it's not voting that way, and it's been moving far left since over many years.
Yeah.
But Sheen was born actually in El Paso, Illinois, and that's within like 5-10 miles of Eureka College, where Ronald Reagan went to college.
Isn't that something? They might have seen each other at the grocery store.
Who knows? But it's amazing. Two of the most powerful speakers against this atheistic, godless society and this machine of socialism and communism came out of the heart of Illinois. That's got to give us all strength.
It does. I'd like to say, with the just a little minute left we have, is folks, places are going to be opening up slowly. And if you're afraid, then you don't have to jump in. Stay home if you're worried, and use, of course, your common sense. Please, if you are coughing, you have even a slight fever, anything, and those who do go someplace, whether it's a restaurant or the church, you have to accept the fact that there's just some risk. There is some risk. But there'll never be no risk. And therefore, trust in the Lord. I'm firmly convinced that He will protect us. And it's an act of faith in a big way. Anyways, the music means we're out of time. Mayor Mickey, I appreciate your time, your thoughts. Maybe we'll have you back again sometime, I hope soon. This is Father Tom Coyes. You've been listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred, the time is now, the winds have changed. Read the signs, no time.